If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 1 for me today. Philippians chapter 1. And believe it or not, we're going to be in one verse today. But after that one verse, we'll go from Genesis to Revelation. Before we read, I want to start with a story. I heard this husband and wife say one time that they were starting to forget things. And so they made a decision together that they were going to write things down. Have you ever heard that what the mind forgets, the pen will not? It's a great, great saying. And so they decided they were going to write stuff down. And so the husband told his wife, she was going into the kitchen, and he said, "Hey, would you get me some vanilla ice cream with a little bit of chocolate syrup, some whipped cream, and a cherry on top, please?" And she said, "Sure." And he said, "Don't you need to write that down?" And she goes, "No, I won't forget." A little while later, she comes back into the den and she hands him scrambled eggs, a hash brown, a waffle, and a really large glass of orange juice. And he looked at her and he said, "I told you you needed to write that down. You forgot the toast." I share that story with you this morning. 160 times in the Word of God, it says, remember. Remember. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. All throughout the Word of God, we are commanded to remember. In the book of Philippians, Paul is telling ultimately the church at Philippi, he's saying to them, "Hey, I want you to remember. I want you to be reminded that our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone." And so we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, and I just want to read the first verse. Is that okay? It says this: "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we look at the book of Philippians, God, I ask that you just simply move me out of the way. May my preaching and teaching not be in persuasive words of wisdom, but on the demonstration of the power, so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but yet on the power of the living God. And so this morning, as we look at this scripture, Lord, we pray that your breath, the breath of God, goes forth into this place, because we know that the word of God will not return void. And so, Lord, I stand on that promise today. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So when you look at the scripture, the very beginning, the introduction to the book of Philippians, Paul is saying, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus." Now I want to look at that one statement today, because this statement is pivotal, important for the whole book. If you don't get this one statement, then you're not going to fully understand the book of Philippians. This is the most important, and Paul is wanting the people of Philippi to understand first and foremost what their identity is. Paul and Timothy. It's not Paul, it's Paul and Timothy. So he's speaking for both of them in this moment, and he's telling them that we are bond servants of Christ. Now, I've preached a message about bond servants. But I want to take this even further, as the Lord has put on my heart. You know, I've shared with you many times that I struggle with how everybody calls himself a Christian today. I mean, it's nothing to call yourself a Christian nowadays. Everybody just says, "I'm a Christian." Especially here in the Bible Belt, or what I call the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Because in some sense, it's expected for you to be a Christian. And so I even say that some people feel like they gain something just by saying, "I'm a Christian." You know, I've seen politicians before who say they're a Christian, Why? Because they want people to hear that. They want them to see that. I've seen people out in public that just want to say, I'm a Christian, but yet they're not, no change in their life. And it's because here in the South, it's expected. And so I've quit signing my letters sincerely or respectfully or all these different things. I started signing it bondservant of Christ. You know, you don't hear many people say I'm a bondservant. So that word hasn't been stolen by our society, so to say. Now, a bondservant, as many of you know from the message that I've shared about 2 years ago in the book of Exodus, we see what a bondservant in Deuteronomy, we see that a bondservant is one who gave up their rights, gave up their freedom to become a servant of a master for life. For life. Now, if you go back and look in the scripture, they would actually take and put a hole in their ear that would signify that they're a bondservant. You know, a bondservant is one who is completely owned or possessed by the master. What they do, their existence is for the master and no other reason. They have no personal rights anymore. It's for the master. They're at their master's disposal 24/7. You say, David, that doesn't sound real good. That doesn't sound great. I mean, a bondservant is somebody who chooses to do that. Why would anybody ever choose to give up their freedom or their rights in order to be a slave or a servant to a master? Well, as I've shared with you before, if somebody was walking down the street in the Old Testament and had a hole in their ear and they realized that they were a bondservant, one of the first things that would come to somebody's mind is, man, they must have an incredible master that they would give up everything to serve him. See, Paul is saying here, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I've given up every bit of who I am. Isn't that what it says in Philippians 3? Doesn't it say in Philippians 3 that I had great pedigree? Like I had everything that I needed. I was the religious zealot. But then God. You know, Paul's transformation of coming from being a slave to the enemy to being a bondservant of Christ, we see it in Acts chapter 9. You don't have to flip there. Many of you know the scripture. But in Acts chapter 9, it starts off and it explains, it says about how he was a zealot, that he persecuted Christians. And then he goes and he gets a letter. He wants to head and down to Damascus, on the Damascus Road. And on his way to on the Damascus Road, Paul was thinking that it was his good works and his righteousness that would lead him to heaven. But ultimately, his good works and his righteousness were leading him straight to hell. But on the road to Damascus, he realized that it's through Jesus' righteousness. It's through Christ and Christ alone. His life was radically changed for the gospel for Christ. All of a sudden, Jesus speaks to him. His eyes are spiritually opened. Physically closed, but spiritually opened. And he becomes a bondservant. From that point on, we see the filling of the Holy Spirit in him. The Spirit of God tabernacles. And as I shared 2 weeks ago, a transformed life. Man, Paul said, I had everything. I had it all. I was a zealot. I was strong, religious. I mean, I did everything that I was supposed to do. And all of that was for naught. It was garbage. Because I met Jesus. See, when he says, hey, I'm a bondservant of Christ, he went from a Hebrew zealot to a bondservant of Jesus. He went from all these things that he had done to none of that is worthy of anything. He went from religion, as I shared with the Mission of Hope guys this past week, he went from religion to relationship. See, all of a sudden we see here that Paul's saying, hey, I'm a bondservant of Christ, and he rejoices in his new slavery. He rejoices in the fact that he is now a servant to Christ. You know, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, both of them says he's rejoicing. He's a prisoner of Christ. See, we hear those words and our culture says, wait, like Paul is giving up all these things. Those are terrible words. But what it's saying is that he serves a wonderful, a great master who is Jesus. and Christ alone. Paul is saying here at the very beginning, Paul and Timothy, we've given our life to Jesus. Our life has been transformed by Jesus. Paul and Timothy, we have been transformed and changed, and our life is no longer our own. We serve Jesus. Like, nothing could happen to Paul or Timothy at this point that would hurt them, because they were so secure in Christ. You say, well, David, they could have physically hurt him. Sure. But even Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Like, you want to come after my life? Like, I've already given it up. I've already given it to Christ. I've given him everything. I'm a bondservant. It's all his. Everything, every breath that I take, every word that comes out of my mouth, every action that comes forth from my life is for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As I've just thought about Paul's life over the last few hours and days, you know, I could be completely wrong about this, but I'm just going to say, I just don't see, Paul is the most vivid description of a man who said, I don't want anything else. Like, it's all gone. Like, every motive, every vision, every direction, everything that I do is that I want God's name to be proclaimed. Everything. I mean, he was fully devoted, sold out for the gospel. And he took it all throughout the world. So we see here that Paul says, it's Paul and Timothy, bondservants. We know what a bondservant is. We understand that. I do want to just read to you what Kenneth Weiss said, and he said this. He said, Paul was born a slave of sin at his physical birth and a bondservant of his Lord through regeneration. The cords of that bond, him from his old master, Satan, were rent under or asunder in his identification with Christ in his later death. The cords that bind him to his new master will never be broken, since his new master will never die again. And is Paul's new life. You know, each one of us, as a believer in Christ, God has called us to lay our life aside, to trust him and to follow him. He's called us to lay everything down in order to run and follow after the King. And so as we see here, Paul says, hey, Timothy and I, that's who we are. The second thing that we see here, though, too, is that he's talking about Paul and Timothy. Isn't that interesting? So often we look at the Paul-Timothy relationship and we say, well, Paul's the older one. He's pouring into Timothy. You know, we kind of see this hierarchy type thing. But you know what Paul's doing right here? He's putting them right on the same level. He puts Paul and Timothy at the exact same level. He says, hey, he and I are running together for the kingdom of God. We're all on the same level running for the kingdom of God, each one of us. We all are in need of a Savior. And in this moment, we see this powerful statement, because see, Paul was a zealot. Paul had all this religious understanding that they had seen. I mean, you go back to Philippians 3, but not Timothy. If you go back to Acts 16, you see Timothy being called. You know, Barnabas, Paul split ways. Then Paul, what, goes and finds Timothy? Timothy doesn't have the same background as Paul. But Paul doesn't hold that against him. Paul doesn't say, hey, you're very young, so I'm going to, at the end of my letter, say, hey, Timothy was with me. No, what he does is he holds them two together, because they are running together for the kingdom of God. It's a powerful, powerful statement here. And it lends itself into Philippians chapter 2. Because in Philippians chapter 2, it says this. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Paul says, hey, Timothy and I are running together for the kingdom of God. We're on the same level. We both are in need of a Savior. At the foot of the cross, it is level. Let me just say that again. At the foot of the cross, it's level. Every one of us is dying and going to hell without a Savior. I don't care if you had little sin or big sin. that the culture wants to label it. Every one of us is in need of a Savior. Every one of us. And Paul says, hey, Timothy and I, two different backgrounds. I'm pouring into him. He's following me as I run to the king, as he talks about in Philippians chapter 3. He says he's following my example, but he realizes that they are running together for the kingdom of God. You look around here and you look at any brother and sister in Christ in this room, and we are all running together for the kingdom of God. Every one of us. We lock arms together as the body of Christ, and we continue forward because this world doesn't have a hold on us anymore. It's not about what can I do, what can I get, how can I promote myself. No, we want to promote nothing but Christ and Christ alone. And so we lock arms and we say, hey, we're all together on the same playing field, running out here for the kingdom of God. We're going to encourage and support and be unified together. Can I tell you something? Mobile, Alabama's got no chance against a unified church. The enemy in Mobile, Alabama's got no chance against a unified body of Christ. And when we lock arms and we realize, as Paul is talking about Timothy here, that we realize that we're together running on the same level for the kingdom of God, let me tell you something. Chain's going to be breaking in Mobile. Chain's going to break all over this city. And none of us are going to say, look at what I did. All of us are going to say, look at what Jesus did. Because it's nothing that we could do. And Paul said, hey, Timothy and I, running together, we've both given every bit of our life for the kingdom of God. Every bit of it. The third thing we see here is that for them to call themselves a bondservant means they have to have a master. For them to call themselves a bondservant means they have to have a master. And here's the beautiful thing. He speaks it right here. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. He says this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Oh, let me tell you something. When Jesus becomes your master, it changes everything. It changes everything. We see here that Paul is speaking to the Philippi, to the church there, and he's saying to them, hey, our master is Jesus. It's Christ. And so everything that you see from this point on in the letter, all is not because I'm a bondservant, it's because of who the master of the bondservant is Jesus. See, the authority of the letter was not because Paul wrote it. The authority of the letter was not because Timothy and Paul were simply bondservants. The authority of the letter is because who their master was, and that's Christ, and Christ alone. So we begin to say, okay, if Jesus is our master, he's called us to lay everything aside, every bit. And so Paul has done this in his life, and he speaks it. But can I just tell you a few things about what the master does? One, the master is responsible for his slaves' needs, for the needs. Man, have you worried? Oh man, I just don't know if I'm going to get my needs. Like what does he say in Matthew chapter 6? My favorite quote. I think I came up with it. I don't remember if somebody else told me. Don't worry till you see a skinny bird. That's like my favorite quote. Because the Bible says, why worry when God is feeding the birds of the air? Why? I mean, and does he not care more about us? He takes care of our every need. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says this, and I may be wrong, maybe 16. No, it's 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Man, when Jesus is my master, when he's my Lord, when he's my Savior, and I've laid everything down, he says, I will supply your every need. Now, that doesn't mean on a cultural level, well, I want it like this, I want this, I want that, Lord, and then you've got all my needs supplied. Thank you. No. Can I tell you a need he's supplying for you right now? Everybody breathe in. God just gave you oxygen in your lungs. Right this moment, your heart is beating. And I don't know about y'all, but you're not telling your heart to beat. if we are, then I'm going to be in trouble because I'm preaching. My mind sure ain't on my heart beating right now. He's supplying our needs. How many times in our life when there was a need in your life and it miraculously came through because God supplies our every need? He's also responsible for our duties. He tells us what we are and speaks to us what we're to do. You say, David, what do you mean by that? Man, God directed Paul's steps. God showed, there was one time he was going to go to a city. He said, no, don't go there. I'm glad he didn't go there. I don't know what he would have found. But he directs our steps, which means that when we're truly surrendered fully to God, and he is our Lord and Savior, he is our master, we quit buying for position. We say, God, you lead me. You guide me. You direct me. You have changed my perspective. See, when God becomes our master, not only does he supply, not only does he give us duties, but he also changes our perspective. You know, my perspective nowadays is about eternal things. These temporal things, let me tell you, they're but dust. It's all going to burn up one day. I've read the word. It's all going to be gone. But we sit there and we worry and stress out about all the temporal things in life. Do we not realize that when Jesus becomes our master and our Lord and our Savior, and we remember that, that our life now is about the eternal, not the temporal? How often do we spend our life focused on the temporal and those things just simply fade away and blow away in the wind? And God's saying, no, your life is to be used for eternal things. So he changes our perspective. You know, there's a couple things in the book of Philippians that we see. One, he changes, let me just say this, Paul's perspective real quickly. He's in prison writing this letter. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if my mind was not in tune to Christ, I'd be saying, okay, Lord, you need to get me out of prison. So I can go share the gospel, so I can go preach, I can go stand behind a pulpit and preach. Paul didn't think that. This is what he says. Look at this in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. All right, Paul, That's solid. He's saying, hey, listen, my circumstances are different than probably what I thought they were going to be. But praise God, the gospel goes forth. This is what he says. He goes on. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole guards and everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul's saying, hey, my circumstances no longer change whether I have joy or not. Because my joy is not based on my circumstances. Because see, right there in verse 18, you can go down further and he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, rejoice. Why is he rejoicing? Because in his captivity, chained, imprisoned, he shares the gospel and people are getting saved. He doesn't sit there and say, woe is me, I'm in prison. I can't believe that I'm in jail. No, he says, my circumstances aren't going to change my joy. Because see, my joy is that I once was dead and now I'm alive in Christ. Listen, Paul was in chains, in prison, and he was more free than most people today in this world. Paul was in prison and chains, and he is more free, or was more free, than most people who walk these streets today in Mobile, Alabama. You know, isn't it ironic that the same people that he used to hang out with are the ones who threw him in jail? You know, he used to hang out with these people. He's in jail now for the gospel because he's sharing Jesus, and he used to persecute people as a zealot for those who spoke of Jesus. And now he's in prison. And I'll tell you, there was no prison that could take away his freedom. There was no chains that could take away his freedom. So instead of allowing these chains to steal his joy, he said, my circumstances don't take away from my joy, because my joy is that I get to share the gospel. Paul said, hey, if you're going to be chained to me as a prison guard, you're going to hear about Jesus. Can you imagine the prison guards? I read one commentary that said that they would have been four a day every 6 hours. I mean, that's four people a day that are probably saying, please don't chain me next to Paul. But Paul's perspective changed. He realized that nothing this world could do could take away his freedom. You know how I know that? Because the Word of God says that if the Son of God has set you free, then you are free indeed. Which means nothing in this world can put you back into chains. You may have physical chains on. You may be in a physical prison. You may even be in an emotional prison. But let me tell you something. Nothing can keep you there, because you are set free by Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul's perspective changed. As a bondservant of Christ, because he's given it all to God. Somebody takes something from him, okay, well, it was already God's anyways. And even down to the point where he said, okay, my perspective so changed that I'm not even trying to save my life. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Paul says, hey, you know, if I die, I'm going to be with Christ, but I continue to live on. First off, because God allowed him to continue to live on. But he continues to live on, what? For the furtherment of the gospel, to continue to share the gospel and to encourage the saints. He says, listen, if somebody comes and tries to take my life, they can't take it. I've already given it to the King. And so his perspective changed. His joy was unrelated to his circumstances. Oh, but he had an eternal view now. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, what does it say? It says, this isn't our home. This isn't our home. When Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you've given him your life, praise God, this is not our home. Man, I love Mercy Me's song. I'm homesick. I can't wait for that day. I got a lot of questions for God, and I won't get to ask one of them. Because when I see the nail print hands and the nail print feet, and to think that Jesus, the Son of the living God, Philippians 2, emptied himself and became and took on flesh, became a servant, and went to the cross to pay a debt that you and I could never pay. And when I get to see my Savior who died for me, man, I'm just going to tell you, all the temporary trials that I walk through today are meaningless. Meaningless. Because the Son of God went to the cross for you and I. Our perspective totally changes in view of the cross, in view of Jesus. You say, David, I'm going through a hard time. I understand that. I'm not belittling that situation. And our emotions are real. But what we must do, Hebrews says, keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who what? Went to the cross on our behalf. Man, when I walk through a trial, all I think about is, this isn't nothing compared to what Jesus did when he carried that cross. This isn't nothing when Jesus carried that cross and that whip came into his back with glass and rock that would have literally cut into his back. This, my trial that I walked through, even if it cost me my life, cannot even compare to what Jesus did by taking the sin of the world to the cross. And so let me tell you something. Paul's perspective changed because his master was Jesus. And Jesus had full control of Paul. He had relinquished every bit of his life to him. Every bit. So this world had no hold on him. Though he was in prison, he was free. He was free. Now I want to just kind of take this for a moment and just look. In lieu of God, Jesus being our master, let me just show you what Philippians tells us. In Philippians 6, we're confident because he's our master that he's going to continue to do a good work. And I say it's 6, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6. And I will get these up on the screen later because there's quite a few here and just for time. Because of Jesus being our master, circumstances don't steal our joy. Instead, they become an avenue to share the gospel. Let me just say that again. Because of Jesus being our master, our circumstances do not steal our joy from us. They become an avenue to share the gospel. There's been times in my life and trials in my life that I've gotten to speak with people simply on the fact that trial brought them into my life. And it's an avenue to share the gospel. Is that what Paul did in chapter 1? Hey, I'm chained to these guys. I'm going to share the gospel. Because that was his calling. That's our calling. Because of God being our master, because of Jesus being our master, we rejoice in the gospel going forth. We don't say, man, I can't believe that person's getting to talk to 10,000 and I'm only getting to talk to 2 people. No, we rejoice either way that the gospel goes forth. Because of Jesus being our master, for us to die is gain and for us to live is Christ. Because Jesus is our master, we get to see one another, brother and sister, as equal in unity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our master, we seek out the interest of others. Because Jesus is our master, we get to serve as Jesus served. Because Jesus is our master, we don't grumble with one another. Because we're all on the same team running for the same purpose, which is to share eternal things, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our master, we get to count all these temporal things as loss for an inheritance that can never be taken away. Because Jesus is our master, we can press on with a singular focus of the call of Christ. Because Jesus is our master, we can set an example for others to follow every day to Christ. Because Jesus is our master, we have citizenship in heaven. Because Jesus is our master, we can rejoice in our Savior. Because Jesus is our master, we don't have anxiety, we get peace. Because Jesus is our master, we dwell on the things of God. Because Jesus is our master, we are content no matter what we walk through because Christ can do all things. And because Jesus is our master, he supplies all of our needs. That's Philippians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. See, we must understand and realize that for us to see all of that, we must first remember that Jesus Christ is our Lord, is our master, is our Savior. But when we take our eyes off of that and we forget, we begin to look at the temporal. We begin to look at all the things swirling around us. Oh, our society is going down the tube, and oh my goodness, I don't know how to do this, and I just don't know how to. But when we look at Jesus, he is our peace, and he's all we need. And he says, "Hey, I told you that your society was going to do this. I told you in the Bible. So stand firm in me, in Christ." Now today, we've got an incredible opportunity. Today, we're going to do what the Scripture says is remember Jesus Christ as our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us this. It says verse 23, and I want you to see this because this is huge. This is so important. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took the bread." It says in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He says, hey, as Paul is saying, if you're a bondservant of Christ, Jesus is your master. You've given him everything. Remember Christ and what it took that you may have life. He says, this body was broken for you and me. He says, remember this. Remember it. He said, in the same way, he took the cup at the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When we take of the Lord's Supper today, we are remembering that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our God. And he went to the cross that we may be a bondservant of his. But I've got to tell you, it says as often as you eat and drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you what? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 2 years ago, I had the privilege, but also one of the most difficult things in my life, to do the funeral of my grandmother. And this is my clergy notes that talks about her life. Didn't know how hard that was going to be because my grandmother really spoke highly into my life. But my grandmother died 2 years ago, and let me tell you something. I know a date that she died, and I talk about her life sometimes, but I don't proclaim her death. I don't proclaim all the time, hey, my grandmother died, my grandmother died, my grandmother died. No. So why is this different? Why does he say, proclaim my death? Because it's the transformational power of Christ. Because Christ died and 3 days later he rose again, you and I can be bondservants of the living God. And so we have a command. One, to remember the body and the blood and to rejoice for what has taken place. But we have a command that when we leave this place today, to proclaim that Jesus died for our sins, but praise God, 3 days later he rose again. Amen. And so when we take of the Lord's Supper today, Paul says, remember. Remember what Jesus did. Remember what it took that you could be a bondservant, but remember that he's your Lord and he's your Savior. And if you're sitting here today and you say, David, I don't know this Jesus you're talking about. I know of him, but I don't have a personal relationship with him. Brother Fred and I are going to be down front, and we would love to talk with you. We would love to hear from you, to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share with you what I just said, that we take today in remembrance that Jesus went to the cross, that our lives no longer would be enslaved to the enemy, but now our lives are bond servants to the living God.